turn with me to Matthew chapter number 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12. You know, I'm thankful that God takes care of us. There are so many things that we go through and endure throughout life, but God takes care of us. And I'm thankful that even when it comes to the time that we depart into heaven, God's taken care of us into the arms of Jesus. Thank the Lord that He takes care of us. I don't know if it was last night or this morning, I got thinking about some early days in our church. Actually, when we very first began, our first service was held in our home on South 40th Street in Omaha, Nebraska. That's where we lived at the time, and it didn't seem like God was opening any doors to go anywhere. I couldn't find a place to rent, didn't have the money to rent what most of them wanted, and so I decided we'd just start in my home, and there was only like 20 steps up to my house, no big deal for folks to get up there, but we held the first service and then a second, and God gave us an old rundown building. Old rundown building. Our favorite hobby at that building was to flick the paint off before the service. But seriously, I remember the very first service. It was only a few days earlier than that, the job I was working at, it dried up. They said, they didn't say you're fired. They said you're being laid off. And I knew it was going to happen because I knew the reason they hired me was they were getting ready for a strike. They were trying to get enough parts ahead that they might be able to endure. And so the day came and they said, well, that's it. I had four children, a wife, had rent to pay, you know, and all those kinds of things. And I didn't know how in the world that was going to take place. Matter of fact, I'm looking back trying to figure out how it did. And I was off work for a week. Can you believe that? And in a week's time, God gave me a job. And, in fact, it was the Friday before we started our church service. And for the next 2 years, I worked that job. It was a trucking job. I worked for a company called All American Truck Lines. And I describe it as a dock pounder. I loaded on little trucks through that period of time. But God took care of us. There were times in the early days after I quit that job that we had no idea how in the world was going to pay any of the bills for church, our own as well. And yet somehow, some way, it always took place. 1 year when we got done and we added up how much had come in and added up how much went out, it didn't match. And I still don't know how that worked. And yet God has always blessed. God takes care, and thank the Lord for that. And I'm glad today, through the power and the grace of God, that He's given me the strength to stand here one more Sunday. How many are left? I don't know. I have no idea. I look around me in this world, and I think, this would be good if it was the last one. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But yet there are within our midst people who need saved. Is that not true? And so it might mean that we're going to endure some things. It might mean we've got to go through some problems and some very big trials and who knows what. But it might be, so people can find out if our faith is real. What will it take you through? What will it take you through? I'm not sure if that's a good introduction of what I'm going to deal with this morning, but I think so. Book of Matthew chapter 12. Book of Matthew chapter 12. And if you drop down to verse number 38 with me, I'd like to read just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. Says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, that's referring to Jonah, that's the New Testament word for it, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Queen of South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. This is the key to who these are. More wicked than himself. Are we talking about angels? Not at all. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today that we can have your word. Oh God, it's so much more important to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, than to use ourselves as the point of authority. We pray this morning that you would just bless and work in hearts and lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We know from Scripture that Jesus had healed the sick. We know he cleansed the lepers. We know he gave sight to the blind. Can you imagine that? One moment a guy cannot see, and the next he can see. He turned water into wine. He stilled the sea. He raised the dead. And what do these guys want? A sign. They want a sign. And Jesus says, you've had plenty of signs. Matter of fact, there's two of them in the Old Testament. It's like Jonah, and it is like the Queen of Sheba. This evil generation, they wanted a sign. They didn't want to believe what he said. They're like the rich man in hell, wanting someone from the dead to go to his brothers. The Bible says there, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Brethren, it's not the signs that we need, it's the Word of God. It's not those things that take place that we call miraculous. It's understanding the miracle of the Word of God. Think about it for a moment. What did God's Word do in the beginning? He spoke, and the worlds, the universe, it came to existence. That's it. The power of His Word. We look in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we find that there is predicted a great battle. The battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. And in that battle, there's going to be several hundreds of thousands of people killed. And we find that how that takes place is by the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus comes back and meets them, the sword of the Spirit, it's a reference to the Word of God. He speaks and they're done. That's the power of God's Word. And so he's looking at these people and he's saying, you're a generation that needs a sign, but you need to listen to me. Jonah listened to me after a while. The Queen of Sheba, she came from a remote land to hear Solomon's wisdom. And then he gets at what I believe was the heart of the matter as he demonstrates to them the control of the demons in their lives. Now in our modern day world, in our sophistication, we don't like to think about demons. We don't like to think about how they work and how they operate. And yet it's a very real world. We find that these whom he's speaking to, they are religious. We find that these men have been reformed. And yet there's something that we notice here in these last few verses, and that is this. Though they were religious, though they were reformed, they were all clean and they were well furnished, but they were devoid of life. Did you notice those verses? Let's look at it again. It says in verse 43, when the unclean spirit, that's referring to a demon, is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall be also unto this wicked generation. They were devoid of real life. Religion and reformation are useless against the dark forces of the demons of hell. In fact, we find that they will have greater intrusion of demonic activity when their faith is not in Christ, but in their own self-works. Oh, the demons might leave for a while because we reformed ourselves, but we get religious. And it says here they go to dry places. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of that in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the habitation of devils and talking about it being in the place of Babylon, which has basically been destroyed. But they will find no rest there, for they desire a body. Do you understand that? Demons are looking for bodies, especially a human body. Let me take you to the book of Mark for just a moment. You don't have to turn there, but listen. It says, now there was there, nigh under the mountains of a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. They were in the body of what we refer to as the maniac of Gadara. And Jesus is casting them out, but they want another body. And so he gave them leave, the Bible says, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea, and they were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. By the way, that teaches us something else about demons. They always destroy us. The devil never builds. He's a destroyer. If the body from which they were expelled has no other occupant, I believe is what is saying in this particular text, it becomes the prime target of a demon. And he will bring other demonic spirits with him. That's probably how the maniac of Gadara had more than what we might call the usual number. And then he likens demon-filled men with this generation. What do we make of all this? It might be a little bit foreign to you, but let me try to explain a couple of things I believe we need to understand. First of all, as we look here, and this man had these expelled, but they come back. Rehabilitation does not work. We hear the term often. Do we understand, though, that sin is ingrained into every human being? All of us have a nature of sin. Nobody has to teach us how to do it. Nobody has to give us lessons on how to make it worse. We have that innate ability. The psalmist said it like this in chapter 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that it was sin to be conceived. It means that he was conceived as a sinner. He got his nature all the way back to Adam. And no man has the ability to stop sinning. There are things, listen, there are things in even Christians' lives you can't get rid of with your own strength. Some of you are fighting that right now. You could even name it if you were honest. But we don't have that ability. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is no way in this world that somehow we can make ourselves better. Rehabilitation is not the answer. Oh, we might clean up the house for a while, and we might kick the demon out for a little while with a new life, so to speak, but he'll be back, and friends will accompany. I've seen it over and over and over. Rehabilitation does not work. What can we make of all of this? Not only does rehabilitation not work, but religion doesn't work. Well, preacher, aren't you religious? I hope not. You see, I believe religion is how we seek to impress God. Salvation is God's gift to impress us. It's not what we can do for Him, it's what He has done for us. And we can go through all sorts of religious activity, and it will not help one bit. Listen to these words. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." Listen, understand who Paul was. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, he was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, some describe him as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very, very religious. He hated Christianity because he thought it was a threat to Judaism. And he hated it so much that he was willing to kill Christians. The very first martyr, Stephen in the Word of God, Paul was the ringleader. The Bible puts it this way, they cast their coats. Those who picked up the rocks to throw them at him and stoned him to death, they laid their coats at the feet of who later became the Apostle Paul. This is the fellow we're talking about. And he says, "I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He said, I had it going. He has circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He's describing his religious life. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Is there any of us who can sit here and say, man, when I look at all the laws, I'm blameless? Some of you, bless your little hearts, you broke the law getting here this morning. You were speeding. I'm so glad Doc's in heaven. So he can't remind me of that every moment, but we're not blameless. But Paul said, I'm blameless. Now notice what he says. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He says it was no value. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I hope you know what dung is. He says, that's how I count it. Religion doesn't work. Let me ask you this. How many prayers for the deceased will grant them leave of purgatory? How many times do you have to pray that they might be brought out of it? How many times do you need to be baptized for the dead, as some believe? How do you know when you've put enough into the offering to buy your way into heaven? How many prayers must you say throughout lifetime? How many works do you need that are good, they might outweigh the bad ones? Most of us think we don't need too many good works to outweigh the bad ones, when in fact We have none. There is none righteous, no one. Our life is horribly sinful against God. Religion is self-righteousness, as one believes they can appease God with their religious labor. Somehow I can do this and God won't be mad at me. Listen, you can become a Buddhist, a Mormon, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Baptist, and even a non-denominational, and go to hell. Being religious does not count. It does not work. Oh, it might clean up the life for a little while. You might change doing a few things, and maybe there's a few demons or demon that leaves. But it won't last. They'll be back. They'll bring your buddies. Reformation doesn't work. Religion doesn't work. But I want to tell you what does. Residence in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Beautiful verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, he's the only one that can change us from the inside out. He's the one that must come in and take up residence. When we believe we are in Christ, listen, that is so important. He is in us and we are in him if we're saved today. If any man be in Christ, how do you get in Christ? It's only through the power of God. As many as received him gave you the power to become the sons of God. We're a new creature with old things passed away. We have a new residence. And guess what? We find from the Word of God the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. Our house isn't empty any longer, inviting other demons, but occupied by the Holy Spirit. By the way, Christian, give you a word of caution. Those demons will try to get back in. But you have the power through the Spirit of God to tell them to get lost. See, this is weird stuff. No, it's Bible stuff. There's a world out there that is full of demon activity. But we need the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts to take us through. This indwelling of the Spirit of God comes by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we have, the privilege of, the residence of Christ. It's really kind of mysterious, isn't it? Matter of fact, the Bible says that in Colossians 1:27, and to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about the mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How's he get in? When you invite him. Well, why would you invite him? Because you know you need him. Well, how do you know you need him? Because you are a low-down, good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten sinner. So you pointing the finger at me? Yep. But understand something, I got a mirror. And I know what's in this heart of mine. All to be in Christ. I want you to think about this verse. Great verse. Galatians 2, verse 20. As he writes, says, I'm crucified with Christ. How are we in Christ? We are crucified with him. What must take place because of our sin? We must die. How did we die? Well, we believe it's dying in Christ. In other words, we're crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Things have changed. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. That never happened when I was trying to improve my own life. That never happened when I was trying to be religious. But that happened when I allowed God to come and reside in this whole heart of mine. For by grace are you saved through faith. How does it all take place? Well, it goes back to what we find at the very beginning. They wanted a sign. Jesus said, you don't need a sign, you need to listen to me. You need to believe me. The religious world today is looking for signs. A lot of God's people, they're looking and saying, look at the signs of the times. No, let's look at Jesus. Well, I realize there's things that are happening. I realize there are things that look like there are events that could be happening any day that are in the book of the Revelation. I realize that. But our life isn't about signs. Our life was about the Savior. Amen. Get excited about him. Yeah. Maybe you've tried reformation. I've seen people go through 10 steps, and many times they're up to 110 steps. They go through all the little actions and all the little things, and they know how to play the game, that they might get out and have the judge say, oh, you're okay now, but nothing has changed. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Greg, I hope you don't mind, but ask Greg because he knows all about it. Thank God for what took place when he finally realized reformation was not the answer. In his case, he knew it all along. He was just too stubborn. Religion's not the answer. How religious do you have to be in order to go to heaven? Wow. He's talking to religious guys. He's saying, hey, listen, you get your house all swept out with your religion, all swept out with your reformation, and guess what's going to happen? That demon's going to come back and he's going to bring others with him. And the last state is going to be worse than the first. Great truth there. Say, preacher, what needs to happen? If you're a Christian, keep close to the Spirit of God. Keep close to Christ. If you're not, you need to get there. So how do I do that? Let me go back. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not what you do, it's not what you believe, it's who you believe. Do you believe him? That's faith. Do you believe him? Father, today, work in hearts. No doubt in our midst are those who need you as Savior. There might be one or two here that they've made a profession, but it's not real. They emptied the house. It's all furnished. It's all garnished, but it's empty. There's no Spirit of God living within. I pray, oh God, you might speak to their hearts. Lord God, I pray for your people. We might recognize the importance and the value of the Spirit of God having full control within our hearts. Oh God, we just allow you that position. I pray you'll work and bless in these moments. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.